thankful. Oh, sorry, I turned my mic off. I am so thankful that we are blessed to be a part of a congregation that loves the Lord and loves to praise God in song and lift up and encourage one another in our times of worship, whether we're singing or praying. And I thought Doug's lesson this morning with the Lord's Supper was really poignant. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. Good morning, church. We are going to do something a little bit different today. We finished up the Gospel of Mark last week after a grueling 4-year journey, and wasn't quite 4 years, but I went back and looked. It was a long time. Somebody called me out on it during the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to say who that was, but they were like, "Yeah, it was over a year ago. Dustin started Mark," and I was like, "Oh no, that's not true." And I looked it up, and they had underestimated me. So we did a long study through the Gospel of Mark. It was good. I hope it was encouraging to you. But I wanted to do something a little bit different. In my haste to finish up the Gospel of Mark, I skipped over Martin Luther King Jr. Day this year. And I have long wanted to kind of dive into this subject of race and faith. And it has been 52 years now since the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I have to, if I'm being honest, I mean, this is just me. I'm now 47-year-old man, so I don't remember Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I wasn't alive to listen to him speak or to see his impact and understand how things were before. I just kind of got to see some of the after effects and watch a little bit of the progress since then. So if I'm being honest, that act of hatred and violence that took his life feels really far removed from today for me. And I wonder, I just wonder how it could have ever happened. I mean, how could anyone object so vehemently to a guy who was just seeking justice and equality for everyone? It's hard for me to understand how anyone could hate Dr. Martin Luther King, right? I mean, it's just like seems unfathomable. And so it would be tempting, at least it's tempting for me, to think that the only people who hated him were the racists and the bigoted people, you know, like the KKK or some of the white councils that were around at that time. And it's tempting for me to think, oh, that's the only people who really hated him. And yet, we discover historically, at least I had to discover this historically, at the time that he was assassinated, he was in Memphis for a sanitation workers' strike because the workers there were all minority, of course, because what white people would work in sanitation in Memphis, right? And they were working under these deplorable conditions that had taken the lives of some of their workers. And the city refused to do anything about it, so he came to Memphis to strike for help them strike for their rights. And at the time he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King's public approval rating among white Americans, this nationwide, all white Americans, it was just a little bit less than Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev. In the 1960s, we, as white Americans, hated Dr. Martin Luther King more than we hated the leader of Soviet Russia. That's hard for me to understand. How could anyone hate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., right? He came to speak about injustice. He came to speak about truth. And we did not love him for it. But that was 50 years ago, right? I mean, that was 50 years ago. In my mind, surely things have kind of worked themselves out since then. Surely racism has gone by the wayside. Surely hatred and bigotry have ceased, right? Because it's been 50 years. Surely discrimination is a thing of the past. Surely that's not something we should have to deal with or think about today. And even if it weren't, even if we're still around, even if it weren't gone, what would it matter to you and me here today? What does it have to do with our faith in Jesus Christ? What does it have to do with that? Even if discrimination weren't gone, why would it matter to us as a Christian on Sunday morning? Why are we talking about something that wasn't even in the Bible? At least that's been my argument for never having done really a race sermon before. I'm like, oh, but that's just a political thing and kind of relegated with the difference between the sacred and the secular, between the worldly and the spiritual, between the man and the soul, right? That's the divide that I want to take, that this has to do with politics and this has to do with religion and never the two shall meet. So why are we talking about a political issue on a Sunday morning time of faith? What are we talking about, something that's not even in the Bible? And going back and looking at it historically, I found this particular verse that was used in talking about race in the Bible. And this is after Noah gets off the ark and he gets drunk and Ham comes in, sees his nakedness and all this. And when Noah woke up from his wine and found out what his youngest son, Ham, had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, Ka'anan, for the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." And so it wasn't very long ago that this was the passage that segregationists pointed to as a biblical justification for white supremacy and black inferiority. This was the passage. Like, this was scripture. This was a scriptural argument that people were having on Sunday morning. I mean, less than 50 years ago, if we want to be honest about it, they were arguing, and some people who were Christians were saying, no, black people aren't as good as white people, and here's the scripture to prove it. They claimed that God doomed Ham and his descendants, of which there's Canaan, and they said those must be the black people, obviously, and so that's why they're perpetually in slavery and servitude, because God cursed them. But here's the really strange thing about this passage. For one, the curse was pronounced on Canaan, not Ham. That's Ham's son. The curse was pronounced on Ham's son, not on Ham himself. And secondly, it was not pronounced by God. God did not pronounce the curse. Drunk Noah did. And thirdly, and even more strange, the descendants of Canaan, who are the cursed ones, right? And we find out who those are. They're listed in Genesis 10, very next chapter. You can keep reading and find out who the descendants of Canaan are, the ones who are cursed, right? We know historically that these descendants, these tribes, were not black. You know why? Because they weren't from Africa. They were from Canaan. And yet, people justified this verse to say this is why black people are less valuable than white people. But when you want to hate or minimize other people, any justification will do. You want to hate black people? You can find some obscure biblical passage and take it out of context. And then what you have to do, this is really important, you have to then find some black individuals who are doing something you disagree with or that is wrong and say, aha, that applies to all black people. If one person does it, or five people do it, or 10 people do it, or 1,000 people do it, it must be the billions worldwide, right? If you want to hate Middle Eastern people, you get to go through the same passage. You can go through the same process. You can find some obscure biblical passage. You can take it out of context, and then you can find some who have done something you know is wrong and say, aha, they're all bad, right? You want to hate Hispanic people or Asian people or poor people or rich people or liberal people or conservative people, you just do that. And by the way, if you want to hate white people, you can do the same thing too. You just find an obscure biblical passage, take it out of context, say it applies to all the people of this group, and then find some that are doing something that's wrong and say, aha, they're all wrong. If you want to hate people, you can find all sorts of justification. It's really easy. And you can make sure when you do this that you call them all sorts of derogatory names. You can call them stupid or lazy or criminal. You can call them ignorant or arrogant or demonic. You can call them all sorts of names. I was listening the other day, and I was listening to a political argument, and this was on social media, so you know it was highbrow, and both sides accused the other of being mentally impaired. Can you imagine? And these were Christians. A conservative Christian was calling a liberal Christian, and forgive the term, retarded. Which I don't think is appropriate in any context to call another human being that term. And the liberal person was calling the conservative person mentally deranged to the point of Hitler. Let's just leave it at that. And these were Christians. Christians calling Christians ugly names like that. And so if you want to hate other people, it's really easy. If you want to hate other people, ignore the fact that God made man, all of mankind, in his image. That's Genesis 1:27. Ignore that black people, white people, Hispanic people, Asian people, Arabic people, liberal people, conservative people. God made all these people in his image, every one of them. You have to ignore the fact that every human being was descended from the same person. That's Acts 17:26, that we all descended from Adam, right? Just say, well, those descendants of Adam are way different than these descendants of Adam. If you want to really hate other people, then ignore that the mission of Christianity is to break down the barriers that divide us and make us one people, united in the blood and bonds of Jesus Christ. If you want to hate people, just do that. Galatians 3, 28 and 29, there is no Jew, no Gentile. By the way, that's racial divisions. That's not religious divisions. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Again, that's a pretty genetic thing, male or female, so it doesn't have to do with genetics. For all you are one in Christ Jesus. If you received Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You know whose descendants you really are? You're Abraham's. And heirs according to the promise. If you want to hate people, then ignore the fact that the very beginning, from the very beginning, God made all people equal, and that the strongest condemnation of his own people, God's strongest condemnation comes when they refused, the people in power refused to help those in need. Malachi 3, verse 5, so I will come put you on trial. This is God speaking. I will come put you, the people of Israel, on trial. I will be quick to testify against, and listen to this terrible list, sorcerers, oh yeah, for sure, adulterers, yeah, perjurers, liars, we get those, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, against those who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. If you want to arouse the wrath of God, this is not an all-encompassing list, but it's a good start. Worship other gods, give in to sorcery or adultery. Don't pay poor people when they work for you. Take advantage of those who don't have any power to stop you. Deprive those who are out of sorts and away from home of basic human rights. That's what arouses the anger of God. Justice, from the very beginning, has been the hallmark of God's people, or at least it was supposed to be. Justice, ensuring that all people are treated equally and fairly. Justice. It comes from the Hebrew word mishpat, which is also the same word that God uses for his judgment, right? Justice and judgment. We're supposed to enact the judgment of God. Yeah, use God's judgment to make sure everybody's treated equally, treating all people the way that God's justice demands. Treating all people the way God's justice demands. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right. Seek justice. Look for it. Seek it. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead for the case of the widow. The most vulnerable among us deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. They deserve justice because their Creator God demands justice. On our own merit, you and I don't deserve justice. No human beings do. Black people don't deserve justice. White people don't deserve justice. Asian people, Hispanic people, Arabic people. We don't deserve justice, but we get justice because our God demands justice. right? On my own merit, I haven't done anything to warrant being treated fairly, because I got to be honest, I haven't always treated people fairly. I've called people some really ugly words. Maybe you have too. I've treated people as less than me because the color of their skin, their level of education, their political beliefs. Maybe you have too. So on my own, I don't deserve justice. But my God demands justice. And so that's why he calls for his people to seek justice. And again, it is super tempting, at least for me, to think of this all as a thing of the past, that this is the way things used to be, but they're not now. But even today, here we are. Okay, let's come to 2020. This was 50 years ago, right? Let's come to 2020 in the United States. This is a shocking fact for me, that when you put blacks and Latinos together, did you know there's more school segregation in 2020 than there was in 1965? Schools are more segregated today than they were in 1965. Even today, in 2020, African Americans are more likely than white Americans to be arrested. And you may think, oh, it's because they commit more crime. But once they're arrested, black Americans are more likely to be convicted. And once they're convicted, they're more likely to experience a jail time. And if they can get jail time, they're more likely to have longer jail time. And African American adults are 6 times as likely to be incarcerated as whites for committing the same crime. Hispanics are 3 times as likely as whites to be incarcerated for the same crime. As of 2001, you may think, okay, well, that was 20 years ago. But no, we're talking about people born in 2001. For context, my son was born in 2002, and he's 17 years old. So 18 years old, 19-year-old kids, right? Boys born in the United States, black boys born in the United States, as of 2001, they could expect 1 in 3 of them to go to prison for some amount of time. Wow. Let's just do this little exercise. Let's have all of our boys who were born since 2001. If you are a boy in this congregation born since 2001, stand up really quick. I'm not going to make you say anything. I'm not going to point you out. All boys born in since 2001. So we've got a bunch over there. They're tiny. But out of all these, let's say 1/3 of them go to prison for some length of time. Thanks, guys. 1 in 3 go to prison. That's a rate that is staggering. Even when we compare it to third world countries who we think have terrible justice systems, we imprison more people than the next 3 countries combined. Right? Like terrible communist China doesn't imprison people like we do. Terrible communist Russia does not imprison people like we do. So that's the state of our justice system. 1 of every 6, by the way, 1 of every 6 Latino boys is likely to spend time in prison. And for white boys, you guys can rest easy. It's only 1 in 17 whites. In case you're wondering, you think, okay, is it because they're poor and there's more drugs, right? Well, the drug use rates between whites and blacks is identical. Statistically, nationwide, has been for years, the drug use rates between blacks and whites is virtually identical. And Hispanics are slightly less likely to be involved in drugs. But yet, 1 in 3 black boys will go to prison. So here are, I'm not even going to go into all the statistics, but housing, education, healthcare, incarceration, employment, all of those and many more, I'm sure, still exhibit radical racial disparities, right? There's big differences between whites and blacks or Hispanics and whites and blacks in all of those areas, right? You know what the racial makeup of Coffee County is, right? We got a pretty good idea what the racial makeup of Coffee County is. So go to Coffee County Jail and see if the makeup of Coffee County Jail looks like the makeup of Coffee County. Right? There are radical racial disparities in all of these areas towards based upon the colors of people's skin. The question is not, is there injustice or are things wrong? I think you and I would all admit, look, we don't have everything right. But rather, what am I to do about it? What does someone else's struggle have to do with my faith? And let me just come out on the other side here. Because there's several schools of thought about what should be done. Some people get really, really angry and frustrated to the point that they alienate everyone. It breeds a hatred. And hatred pushes back against everyone. So you will see some who scream and call, you know, all white people or all people in power or all politicians. And they'll rail that everyone is bad except for them and their group. And that is not the call to which Christ has called us. Others will say, no. What we need to do is we just need to wait. Like, this is just going to work itself out. Dr. Martin Luther King had a great quote. He called it the myth of time. He says that the belief is that if we just wait long enough, time will sort of work all this stuff out. Just wait more time. But time, he argued, is neither good nor bad. It's neutral. Time can either be used to improve things or time can be used to make things worse. Time itself is not magic. It does not make things better on its own. Don't believe me? Have an argument with your spouse and never solve it. Just let it go. See if time just fixes that little thing. Right? Time can be used to make things better. Or time can be used to make things worse. But time on itself does not solve the problems. So, there's the myth of time. Others advocate for that. What I believe Scripture calls us to is not political. It's not social. It's gospel. That we are called to love and care for people the way God and loves and cares for people. So what are we going to do with their struggle because of our faith? Well, we have set up this series on Right Now Media. And there's a couple of teaching series in there. I want to invite you to watch those and pray about these. And I would encourage you to do it this week. I don't know what is on your entertainment platter for this week. But I would encourage you to set aside some of that time to watch something that's really probably the best series of lessons that I have heard from any pulpit on race. And it comes from a conference that's called the MLK 50 Conference. It was in Memphis. It was 2 years ago on the 50th anniversary, commemorating the 50th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King's assassination. And the speakers, some are white, some are black, older, younger. There's a mixed bag. But they all do a really good job of explaining what that has to do with your faith. So I want us to watch just a real brief, it's a little three or four minute introduction to one of those video series called MLK 50. And while we do that, I've got some helpers that are going to be passing out bookmarks as little reminders for you. Let's watch that video.
Something is happening in Memphis, something is happening in our world. Trouble is in the land, confusion all around. That's a strange statement. But I know somehow that only when it is dark enough can you see the star. One day a man came to Jesus. Points he wanted to trick Jesus. Show him that he knew a little more than Jesus knew and throw him off base. He talked about a certain man who fell among thieves. You remember that a Levite and a priest passed by on the other side. They didn't stop to help him. Finally, a man of another race came by. He got down from his beast, decided not to be compassionate by proxy. But he got down with him, administered first aid, and helped the man in need. Jesus ended up saying, this was the good man, this was the great man. You know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. So the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by. And he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question before you tonight. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Some excerpts from some of Martin Luther King's his mountaintop speech. Some of you are familiar with that speech. Maybe you've heard some of his I Have a Dream speech, which is fascinating. You can read it from his Civil Rights March on Washington. It's complete text of that is available online. You may be less familiar with what a work of his called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. In his work in Birmingham, he was arrested. And while there, he took the time to write this letter, kind of a almost like an epistle, just kind of to be sent out to everybody. And the reason it particularly struck me, because it talked to me. He said in his letter, I have been disappointed with the white church and its leadership. In spite of my shattered dreams of the past, I came to Birmingham with the hope that the white religious leadership of this community would see the justice of our cause and with deep moral concern serve as the channel through which our grievances could get to the power structure. I had hoped that each of you would understand. But again, I have been disappointed. I have heard numerous religious leaders of the South call upon their worshipers to comply with a desegregation decision because it's the law. But I have longed to hear white ministers say, follow this decree of integration is morally right, and the Negro is your brother. In the midst of blatant injustices inflicted upon the Negro, I have watched white churches stand on the sidelines and merely mouth pious irrelevancies and sanctimonious trivialities. In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I have heard so many ministers say, those are social issues which the gospel has nothing to do with. And I have watched so many churches commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion which made a strange distinction between bodies and souls, the sacred and the secular. And brothers and sisters, I confess that's where I'd kind of fallen on this. That someone's religion, my religion, didn't have anything to do with you being minimalized, trivialized, to you being treated less. But that was not the religion to which I've been called. So my prayer for us as a congregation is that the kingdom of God will come, that His will would be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. May we as God's people be enactors of God's justice, of God's mercy, and of God's will everywhere we go this week, in the church house, in our homes, in our places of employment, where we shop, where we eat. May we be enactors of God's justice, seeking to give every human being we interact with dignity and respect that is due them as created images of the Almighty God. If we can lift you up and pray for you for strength, for forgiveness, if there's anything we can help you with this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Lord, make us instruments of your